You know the three R's, right? I'm not talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. I would like to talk to you guys about resolutions, revelation, and revolution. All right? Those are the three R's I would like to just hit on with you this morning. The first one's resolution. Have you guys into making resolutions? Anybody here make resolutions? I'm not very good at it, to be honest. I don't really get into it, but a lot of people are thinking about this time of year. We're getting ready to turn the calendar, put 2019 behind us, and looking forward to 2020. And so we're thinking about, you know, maybe making a commitment of how we might make ourselves better people, right? Make some kind of change in our life, some kind of improvement. And, you know, sometimes that comes from, you know, maybe we've let ourselves go a little bit in some area, put on a few too many pounds, and so you want to diet or exercise. Maybe you're thinking more like, you know, boy, we enjoyed family time so much over the holidays. Wouldn't it be great if we planned a getaway? You know, maybe got the whole family together another time, planned a vacation, had an experience together, you know. Maybe you're thinking that. Or maybe, you know, when you got together with your family, there was some of this. You know, a little conflict, maybe, you know, an argument on Christmas Eve. And you're thinking, boy, you know, maybe I should make some amends. Maybe I should, you know, try to get hold of my anger and, you know, not let it get the best of me. Maybe I should show my family members more intentional love. You know, we think about those kinds of things, and those are good things. I came across some funny resolutions that I thought you might enjoy. Some things that maybe, you know, aren't, you know, the greatest, but they're things that people consider. One person says, I'm going to stop drinking orange juice after I brush my teeth. I learned that and decided that after the first time I did it, okay? I didn't need to make a resolution. Another one said that I'm going to start washing my hands after I use the restroom. Let's just say right now, everybody make that your resolution, all right? That's just a given, right? Okay. Someone else resolved, I'm going to spend less than $1,825 at Starbucks this year. Any Starbucks lovers in here? Maybe you better look at your bank account, see how much you're actually spending. I got a gold card Starbucks person in my family, and I'm not going to mention her name. But here's another one for all you students out there, college students. Welcome back, students. We're glad that you're home. I'm going to go back to school to avoid paying my student loans. That's a resolution, right? And then this final one, maybe it's not so savvy, but I will claim all of my pets as dependents on my taxes. I'm pretty sure the IRS frowns on that. In fact, it might be illegal. But resolutions, most of them, they're good. All right, they're things that we think about to improve our lives. They're good for us. And generally, people make only one at a time because, you know, if you make several or too many, you know, you go kind of crazy. You can't, you know, focus in on and get anything done successfully. And in light of that, with that in mind, I guess I was thinking that it would make the most sense to me that you should probably focus in on the area of your life that's the most important and try to improve that when you make a New Year's resolution. But how much forethought, I mean, how much thinking really goes into these resolution things that we make? I mean, usually the things that we're thinking most about, those are the things that we end up focusing on, right? I mean, so you went on a two-week sugar cookie binge, right? And so you're thinking about, boy, I've got to get rid of the pounds that I put on, okay? Or you had a family argument on Christmas Eve, you know, you're thinking, I need to strive to have more quality time with my family and manage my temper. Maybe you spent too much, all right? Maybe you just put too many Christmas gifts on your credit card and you're thinking about, you know, your finances, right? And those bills that are going to come due this next month. those are all worthy goals, all right? Those are good things. But are there more important goals? That's what I want you to consider this morning. I mean, the loudest voices are usually the ones that get our attention and occupy our thoughts. But are there ones that maybe we've silenced a long time ago that we should stop and think about? I mean, it's a sad reality that sometimes we set goals, whether they be, you know, New Year's resolutions or even just our daily plans that are consciously stated or subconsciously sought after, that are not worthwhile. The Apostle Paul admitted this mistake in Philippians 3, and that's our text for today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There will be no notes or anything on your screens, all right? So just sit back, relax, and listen, but you feel free to follow along in your Bibles. But he had set some goals. Paul had set some goals, and I keep forgetting that I don't have a mic on. So, you know, somebody just like wave and get back to the lectern, okay, if you can't hear me. Paul had set some goals that were not exactly the things that he should have been pursuing. And in the middle of these things that he shouldn't have been pursuing, he received a wake-up call. And that wake-up call caused him to throw out his New Year's resolution. And that's exactly what I want you to consider doing this morning. Because Paul learned that life with Christ must become the most important objective in his life. It was his life's resolution, so to speak, and it should also belong to us too. So I'm going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that in these next few moments you would show up. I know you've done that in my life in specific ways, profound ways. And Lord, I pray that you do that this morning in the lives of these people. Just as you showed up in Paul's life, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself and your ways to us. And as you do, I pray that you'd give us the courage to follow you in whatever way you direct us. Amen. Just before this passage that I just read to you, Paul had been encouraging the believers there in the church in Philippi to not give in to some false teachers who were basically trying to tell them that they needed to add things to this whole salvation experience and process that Paul had talked to them about. They were basically saying that, you know, it's not enough to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. You've got to do some other things. You've got to obey the Old Testament law. You've got to do good things in your life. And so teaching that and forcing that upon the people, they basically turned this salvation into a works-based salvation, something you earn, and you have to do things and hoops you have to jump through to obtain, rather than what God so freely offers is a salvation by grace. And in Paul's life here, in order to set the record straight, Paul decided, I'm going to remind these people about my resume, all right? And Paul had quite a resume, didn't he? If you know about his life, he faithfully kept the law. And he obeyed those rules, maybe better than anyone else. In fact, he begins to list all of his religious accomplishments and he throws those out at these teachers, these false teachers, and he basically describes how he was the most devout Jew that you could probably imagine, would have made any other Jew green with envy, and yet he doesn't do that and then shake a fingers and say, so there, I'm better than all of you. No, he makes that list and he shares those accomplishments and then he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul had a revelation that changed his course, and that's where we need to start. We need a revelation that knowing Christ is our greatest pursuit. A revelation like this will put all the other things that we care about and all the other goals that we try to make into our life, it'll put them in a different perspective. It may even change our plans altogether. For Paul, his revelation came on the road to Damascus, as I'm sure you well know, where a blinding flash of light appeared and Jesus himself told Paul, hey, whose side are you on, right? Instead of persecuting me and my followers, you should be following me. And that's why Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. I mean, none of those things that he listed, he didn't say that they were helpful. He didn't say they were not worthwhile. He called it a loss, a hindrance, something that took away from his goal rather than moving him toward it. And what was that goal? Well, he calls his pursuits a loss for the sake of Christ. And so when it comes to understanding Christ, when it comes to having faith in him and experiencing salvation through him and having a life in him, Paul saw that he was moving in the wrong direction. I mean, all of his spiritual accomplishments, which were great, were built on a shaky foundation of that Old Testament law, which was a works-based salvation. And that works-based salvation was doomed from the start because it couldn't support what was necessary, and that is perfection. And that's where Jesus came in, because he fulfilled the law perfectly and was that perfect substitutionary sacrifice in our place on that cross. And so Paul knew that every effort that he had ever made apart from Christ was worthless. Every effort that we have made in this life, any success that we have accomplished, is worthless from the perspective of what Christ has done for us. But he goes on further. He says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." In fact, he goes on to call them rubbish, a term that refers to spoiled food that would be thrown out, to the wandering dogs, in the neighborhood. Not only was it not good for human consumption, it wasn't even good enough to feed your own pet. You threw it outside so that the strays could eat it. And so this decaying fare is set in contrast with the surpassing greatness of Jesus. That's the revelation. Every effort apart from Christ was utterly detestable. But the goal of knowing Jesus is glorious beyond all comparison. Have you had that revelation? Astronaut Jim Lovell and the whole Apollo 13 mission, he described it like this. He said it was a successful failure. A successful failure. I don't know if you're familiar with the story or if you've seen the movie more than half a dozen times. It's on a lot, and I watch it every time, and I think my wife knows the dialogue by heart. All right? That was a mission intended to go to the moon, right? And they had a catastrophic accident. The ship that they were in was damaged. And so these three astronauts were basically desperately trying to attempt to get back to Earth. And in doing that, they faced a whole host of problems. And so the crew and mission control, they all got their heads together and the most important one was the fact that they needed to conserve power. Because if they didn't have enough power reserved, they weren't going to be able to go through all the re-entry procedures, and they would have burned up on re-entry and probably lost their lives. And so they started turning things off, right? They had a revelation that they needed to conserve power, and so they did all they could to make cutbacks so that they could have enough power so that rather than burning up in reentry, they just were shivering cold out there in outer space. And this revelation changed their actions because they found a greater goal. Let me ask you a question. What energies are you expending in your life that's depleting your ability to live for Christ? What energies are you expending in your life that's depleting your ability to live for Christ? And how has the revelation that you've experienced, if you've experienced it, of the surpassing greatness of Christ given you a greater goal? God's shown up in my life in numerous ways in particular times. One of those profound times was when I was at Ohio State University. Pause for a moment of silence. I almost couldn't get up this morning. But I was at Ohio State University and God showed up in my life. And I've been pursuing my things, my desires, my goals, and God changed my direction. In talking about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus likened it to a valuable pearl. And the man who found it sold everything that he had to obtain it. Nothing else mattered. Somehow, in light of the surpassing greatness of Christ, the other things of life just don't seem that as important, right? Not even important. I mean, loss. Rubbish. I mean, can any other goal compare to it? What's the thing that you've been holding on to as the number one thing in your life? What holds the number one spot? Is it Jesus? We must develop a resolution of living for Christ above all else. That's what Paul realized. That's what Paul realized about Jesus and the kingdom that Jesus was ushering in with his coming. And like Paul, we need to develop a resolution to live for Christ above all else. In verse 10, we see where Paul, how Paul puts it. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you see how closely the resolution is tied to the revelation? I mean, until you know the most important goal, you can't decide to seek it out. Paul's goal of knowing Christ, it speaks of a progressive and intimate knowledge. His goal is to come to know Christ on a deeper and more intimate level. We do this all the time, really, you know, with the people that we're close to. You know, you can just look across the room and catch, you know, your spouse's eye, and you're thinking the same thing, right? Or you finish one another's sentences. You just know each other that way, that well. But to know Christ is to know the heart of God. How do you do that? Well, for starters, Paul mentions experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, it's a promise for all believers. All of Jesus' followers are going to experience resurrection. And it's also what brings forgiveness to our lives and new life to the believer now. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." We experience that all-important resurrection by placing our faith in Jesus for salvation and belonging to Jesus and living for Him and by being found in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the person found in Jesus is a new creation, experiencing that resurrection. It's at the heart of the resolution, because it's at the heart of our faith. It's what gives us power to live for Him. Paul continues. He also wants to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, we got to put the brakes on right there, right? That's going a little too far for some of you. Right? I mean, I'm fine with knowing the power of His resurrection, right? That's great. I'm great with knowing Jesus. But sharing in His sufferings? I don't know about you, but that's not really my idea of a good time. I mean, we too often want the result of hard work without having to go through it, don't we? I mean, we want to be physically fit, but we don't want to get up early and go exercise. But we all know that it's through suffering that it's possible to enjoy its benefits, right? And sharing in Jesus' sufferings, it's actually a prerequisite to both knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. So how do we share in Jesus' sufferings? Well, in one sense, we already have. We're represented in Him, having suffered with Him. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So in one sense, we are represented in Him on the cross. In another sense, we must continually be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. I mean, in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounced blessing on those who were persecuted for doing right. And a few verses later, He blesses those who are despised and lied about because they're following Jesus. That's the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. A friend of mine had an annual tradition with his family. They would all pack up and they would head for the mountains. And they would get in a cabin and they would take one of those family vacations and have the wonderful experience together. But it came to a stop. And the reason it came to a stop is because they made a resolution. They developed a family plan. And once they developed that family plan, his kids came to him and said, "You know, Dad, you know, our getaway in the mountains, it really doesn't fit into our plan." And so they had to cancel it. And they had to reallocate the funds that they would have spent on that to their other goals. And of the things that they planned, they wanted to reach out to a group of single parents and their kids. And so they had a new Christmas tradition. They invited them into their home, and they had a huge meal. And they bought presents for all those children. And it has become a really meaningful and emotional and powerful time for them to see those kids open up those gifts at Christmas. And they do this for the cause of the gospel, to reach these people for Jesus, because their resolution reflects the revelation that knowing Christ and living for Christ is their greatest pursuit. What's your resolution? And if you've got a resolution, what's your plan? I mean, like my friend's family, real and tangible fruit comes when we trade in our old resolutions and we make new ones that really matter. Paul saw this too. And as he did what we must do, he embraced the revolution that comes from a life devoted to Christ. He embraced the revolution. Now, what do I mean by revolution? The Merriam and Webster Dictionary defines it as a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing something, a change of paradigm. And so the revolution that we embrace occurs within our hearts as we begin to beat in rhythm with our Heavenly Father. I mean, and then that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Right? I want my heart to beat in rhythm with my Heavenly Father. But it doesn't always work out like that. I gotta confess. I almost weekly come up with ways to have to apologize to my family for, you know, letting them down or getting off course. And you know, when you're trying to follow Christ, you might not feel like you're experiencing a revolution, you know? Maybe you're dropping the ball as well, because it does for me. And it did for Paul. I mean, did you hear what Paul even said when he recognized that he did the exact same kind of thing? He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I still press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me." Friends, following Jesus is a marathon. And we need to press on. Even as Paul said, he's being made perfect. And he's talking about completing a race. Jesus put it a different way. He said in Luke 9:23, he tells us to take up our cross daily. Have you ever heard of Kyle MacDonald? Kyle began playing a game that's been popular in youth groups for years. I've played it numerous times. It's called different things, the trade-up game or bigger and better, where you give the students, you know, something little like a pen or something like that, and they have to go out and trade it and get something more valuable or bigger. And it's a lot of fun. They can come up with some awesome things, and the person who comes back with the biggest thing or the most valuable thing wins the game. Kyle MacDonald, however, is an adult, and he wanted to make some bigger trades. So he posted his red paperclip in the trading section of Craigslist. He made a total of 14 trades, and this is what they were. The paper clip was traded for a fish-shaped pen. The fish-shaped pen was then traded for a small ceramic doorknob. The doorknob was bartered for a camping stove, which fetched a generator. Kyle traded the generator for an instant party package, a filled keg, and neon lights. The party package went to someone for a snowmobile, which was traded in return for an all-expense-paid getaway to a village. That trip went to a person for a big box truck, which is exactly what a recording artist needed to get to gigs. The artist, in return, secured a recording contract that also promised a pitch to executives. And the person who wanted that offered Kyle a free year's rent in a home, which Kyle traded for an afternoon with Alice Cooper of Kiss. I know that took a kind of an odd turn of events there, didn't it? But the person who received that gave Kyle a Kiss snow globe, of all things, which happens to be something that Hollywood actor Corbin Benson loves to collect. And a fun fact for you, Corbin Benson's a Christian. And in return for the new globe in his collection, Benson offered a movie contract. And the town of Kipling, Saskatchewan, wanted that movie contract and got it by giving Kyle a home in their town, right on Main Street. Is that not awesome? All that for a paperclip. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could grab a paperclip and stick it in an envelope and mail it to the bank, and they would give you the deed to your house? I mean, right? That's crazy. But friends, trading in our resolution for something better has an even more powerful effect. So long as we trade up for the most important thing. Better still is the fact that we don't have to make lots of trades. We just have to make one trade. Because God freely offers us this life that comes from His Son, and the revolution that comes from living for Him. Are you ready for the revolution? I hope you're ready. I hope that it is the prayer of your heart that God would show up in a profoundly significant way in your life. And when He does, and He changes the goals of your life and reorients your life to the most important resolution, I hope that you'll experience a revolution because of it. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, they're merely words, unless by your Holy Spirit you take hold of these words and do something supernatural in our hearts and minds. So it's my prayer that you'd show up. And it's my prayer that these people here this morning would have the courage to listen to what you have to say to them in their lives. To own the most important resolution of knowing Jesus, your Son, above all things, and living for Him. And Lord, I know that's going to look different for all of us. And I'm glad it does. And it might not even look like a superhero save the world kind of thing. It might just look like, you know what? I need you to love your spouse a little. Little more. I need you to play fair at work. I need you to serve your world. Reach out to your neighbor. But Lord, not just personally, I pray that you do this also for us as a church, as a family here. Lord, I pray that you'd show up and speak to us collectively How can we make a greater impact in our world, in our community, through this, through the ministries of this church and through the this great body? Lord, and as you show up and as we grab hold of however you lead us, I pray that we would experience a revolution in our lives. Build your kingdom in us and through us. And by doing that, Lord, help us to bring praise to the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.